Amen. Well, we've been in a series that we've been calling Family Matters, just spending a few weeks talking about relationships. And today I want to kind of close this series by talking about our relationship with God and our relationship with others, because if we really believe that people matter to God, you know, that relationships matter to God, that our families matter to God, well, then they must matter to us. They must matter to us. And as followers of Christ, in order for that to happen, Jesus has to be at the center of our relationships. Our relationships have to be marked by Jesus. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Several years ago, my senior year in college, I was very involved in the Greek life on the Florida campus. I was a chaplain of my fraternity, and then eventually the president of my fraternity. And then, so I was also on the interfraternal council there. That was all the leadership. You don't know, this might be too much information for you as far as Greek life goes, but where all the presidents would come together. And so I got to chair that group and got to just be an influence for Jesus there in that setting. I had opportunity to bring Josh McDowell to the campus that year, and he was a great speaker on college campuses, probably spoke to more college students than anybody in the history of speaking. And so I got to lead Bible studies, not only at my fraternity, but you know, once a month in the whole Greek life as they would come together at different houses and we would have Bible studies. And so I just had many opportunities there to be an influence for Jesus. But I always didn't take advantage of that. I wasn't always, you know, necessarily great at that. I also participated in intramurals, and when I was playing basketball one night against another fraternity, our fraternity against another fraternity, and as I've shared with you before, I'm very competitive and got really into the game, and we're playing, and it's a tough team, and every time I would drive to the basket, this big old guy would just kind of bang me and foul me and push on me. Of course, they don't call a lot of fouls in intramural sports, so, you know, we were getting a little frustrated with each other, so we're pushing back and forth, you know, all throughout the game, And I got down toward the end of the game, it's close, and we're coming down, and I drive the lane, and I go up for a layup, and he just crushes me. And I just lose it, all right? I lose it, I get up off the floor, I grab the basketball, and as hard as I could throw a basketball, I just beamed it right off his forehead. I mean, it just, bam, hit him right there, left an imprint on his forehead, kind of knocked him back. He gets up, he comes at me, I come at him, we start swinging, and I know you can't believe this about your pastor, but they pull us apart, right? They pull us apart. We're trying to get at each other, and I'm trying to act like I'm getting at him because he was much bigger than I was. And all of a sudden, he says, "I thought you were a Christian, Davis." And he kind of caught me off guard a little bit, and I really didn't know how to respond to that, and didn't know if I just ought to go ahead and jack him one last time or or what. And so I just came out of my mouth. It was, "I thought you were one too." I didn't really know if he was one or not, you know, but that's the only thing I could come back with. And he says, "I am." And he picked up his T-shirt and showed me his, you know, his shoulder there when he had a tattoo with a cross on it. "See that?" And we walked away. Which begs the question, how do you identify someone as a Christian? Right? I mean, how do you identify someone as a follower of Christ? Is it the ichthus, you know, the little fish on the car? Is it the Hebrew word that you got, you know, on the, you know, that you got tattooed on the back of your neck, on your wrist? The tattoo, you know, that you got, you know, which might even be the mark of the beast. You don't really know. Just kidding. Is it my Master's of Divinity degree? Is it, you know, is it where you went to college? Is it where you grew up in church or your family or, you know, the origin of your family? What is that thing that you point to if you're trying to prove that you're a believer, a follower of Christ, where you say, "I am a Christian"? What is that thing you look at? The thing that you say, "Hey, look at that. Look at the degree on my wall. Look at the neighborhood I grew up in. Look at my tattoo. I am a Christian." How does someone identify a Christian, a follower of Christ? What makes someone a Christian? And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. How does someone identify that as a believer? And the Bible is so clear. It's so kind to us. God is like, hey, you don't have to wonder about that. I will tell you exactly. I will tell you so clearly. Jesus said in John 13:34, and you know this passage, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, that wasn't the new command, but the following was. He says, love one another as I, Jesus says, have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says, let me give you the answer to the trivia question, the thing that you should point to in that circumstance, right, to say that I am a follower of Jesus. The answer is love. It's love. And the verse, it says it so clearly, and it's really repeated throughout the teachings of Jesus. But here's the problem, right? We throw that word around for everything. We love chocolate. We love coffee. We love the gay. Well, never mind. We love the Bucks. We'll go with that. We love mama. We love apple pie, right? We love all of those things. And Jesus says when he says that we will know you, they will know you by the way you love, he's not saying that they're going to know you by the way you feel. He's talking about something that you do. The way that you live your life, the way that that your belief in him infiltrates all of the decisions that you make. And I know this is like Christianity 101, and you're saying, okay, that's so basic, Monty. But it's so crazy to me how far we have gone, how far we have moved really from that reality. I think we don't even realize it anymore. And I want to be absolutely clear. You are saved. You're saved to God. You're saved from heaven. You're going to be in heaven because of what you believe. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ had died for you for your sins on the cross, and the power of God and the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead on that third day. And if you believe that he died for your sins and that he was raised from the grave, then you don't have to pay for your sins in hell. You don't have to suffer for your sins. You either believe that or you don't. You're either saved or you're not. You're not kind of a Christian, or sort of a Christian, or moving toward Christianity. You're not becoming a Christian. You are one, or you are not one. And again, I know that seems like the basics. As I was thinking about this, it kind of even reminds me what the question I ask a lot of times in settings where I want to share Jesus or ask people about their faith. And I even did this several weeks ago in the middle school boys' small group. I kind of asked them, how certain are you that you're a Christian? I mean, between 1 and 10. 10 being certain and 1 being not so sure, that if you died today, how certain are you that you would go to heaven? And whenever you ask that question, you get answers all over the place, right? You get 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. If I ask you, you'd give your answer. And then the follow-up question is usually always, if you stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you in, what would you say? And the answers that are given to that question are like, I've been good because I went to church, because I have a Jesus tattoo or a Christian bumper sticker on my truck. Most people will begin to point to something that they have done. So how has this simple message of Christianity been diluted? Because we understand it's not anything that you've done. It's all of what Jesus Christ has done. What God did through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and through the resurrection. So how has this simple message of Christianity been watered down or diluted? Because if you have trusted Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, you're going to be with God forever. It all comes down to what you believe. And what you believe will impact the way you behave, always. What you believe will impact the way you behave. You are saved by what you believe, but what you believe, if you really, really believe, rely on Him, trust in Him, will impact the way you behave. And in this day and age, it's very easy, it's very simple to say, I believe. Right? I mean, we can identify as anything, especially in 2021, right? I can identify as a different gender, a different sex, a different age. I can identify as all kind of things different from the reality of what I am. And the world is embracing this reality. And I really just believe that God's heart has never been broken more. He's never grieved more than when someone says, He never grieves more than when someone says, I identify as a follower of Jesus, but I don't follow Jesus. I just want you to know that in title, I want you to know that in title and in name, I'm a Christian, right? Nothing in my life is impacted by that label, but I will use it because I'm an American. I live in the South. I'm raised in the Bible Belt. It's just where I am. So how do you know if someone is a believer? What identifies them? And Jesus said, it is love. And He said that over and over again. He said, that was the thing. That's the thing. And that's our mission statement here at The Rock, to love and lead and grow others in the relationship with The Rock, Jesus Christ. It's this idea that as believers, as Christians, we are marked by love. Marked by love for God, marked by love for others. It's just how we're identified. It's our uniform, so to speak, right? So let me just set up the text this morning, and I'm going to be in Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And again, I know this is a familiar passage, but I just felt like in order for us to get to that place where relationships really matter to us as followers of Christ, our relationships have to be marked by love. Mark 12, I'll start with 28, you know, and this is kind of where you find the great commandment. It's also in Matthew and in Luke. And you say, oh, yeah, I know this commandment. But let me just make sure you understand the context, what's happening, what's going on here, because it's kind of cool. Jesus is there, he's teaching, and there's two religious groups that are kind of hanging out. They're the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees are like this really strict Jewish sect of people. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they believe in miracles. And they're very strict. But the Sadducees, they do not believe in the miracles of God. Therefore, they do not believe in the resurrection. And you can remember that because the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. Therefore, they are sad, you see. That was free. So they're there, and Jesus is teaching, and it kind of turns into this showdown, right, between Jesus and these religious leaders, and they're going back and forth, and the Pharisees start it, and they come up to Jesus like, and you can read this above that passage, all right, yeah, I know you're talking about honoring people and stuff like that, Jesus, but what about taxes? You know, who are we supposed to pay taxes to? And Jesus is like, really? I mean, this is the best you got? And he says, I don't know, let me see the coin, right? And he says, whose face is on it? And they're like, Caesar's. He said, cool, we'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Boom, right? Then the Sadducees are like, whoa, okay. We know this guy believes in the resurrection. He's talked about that. And so they say, Jesus, I know that Moses said that if a man dies, that his brother should care for his widow. So what if there is a man who has a wife and seven brothers? And when he dies, and his other brother marries her, and he dies, and his other brother marries her, and he dies, and his other brother marries her, and he dies, and they go all the way down to through the seven brothers, and they say, in the resurrection, which when she dies, whose wife is she? And Jesus says, seriously? Who said that anyone was married in heaven? And then the Pharisees kind of get excited, and so they raise this question up right here, and that's where we are right now in verse 28. So that's the setting. Verse 28 says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating and noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. You know, he always was giving good answers, right? And he asked him, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Kind of summarizes it down into two, love God and love others. One of the gospels says that all the law and the prophets just hang on these two commandments. Now, I know you know this, but I don't think you understand how brilliant this move was. Because quite literally, the Pharisees followed 613 different commands. And Jesus kind of summarizes those 613 commands with two commands, which really are one command, right? Love God, love people. It's the one command to love. It's the most important one. It's as if he's saying, if you get this one right, you'll find the other 600 are a lot easier. Or if you forget this one, the other 613 will be incredibly hard. If you do this, all the do's and the don'ts will take care of themselves. Does that make sense? So if you change your perspective to how much can I love God and love others in this circumstance, whatever it is, in this circumstances, all the 613 decisions or rules that you have to follow will fall in line. You see, we have to be marked by love. Fully devoted followers of Jesus are marked by love. The first one is this. They're marked by love for God. Love for God. And this is how I say that. I love God by expressing my affection to God. I love Him with all my heart and soul. That's the first part of that. I love Him with all my heart and soul by expressing my affection to God. And you go, you know, what does that mean? I love Him by expressing my... God, I'm going to let you know how much I love you. I'm going to express it to you. Because listen, your affections are going somewhere. And the question is, are you expressing your affections to God? For example, if I told Kim that I love her, but don't expect any hugs or kisses or gifts from me. I love you, but don't expect any of that stuff. Don't expect any kisses from these lips, right? Well, that wouldn't go over too well, right? And it's the same way in God, in our relationship with God. God says, I sure would like some affection. Do you know who really got this, who really understood this? David understood this. I mean, you can read the whole book of Psalms, you know, and David over and over again, you can see him expressing his love for God. He praised Him. He celebrated Him. He did it by kneeling and bowing and with string music and, you know, shouting and lifting up his hands and singing exuberantly, dancing. I mean, David really understood this. That in order to love God with all your heart and soul, I got to express my affection to Him. Psalms 138, he says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart before the gods, little g. I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Loving Him with all your heart and soul. So here's my question. What do I love most? What do I love most? And then what am I giving my affection, that kind of affection to? And just make sure it's God. God doesn't mind you having loves, but He does mind when you love them more than Him. So just think about that in your own relationship. What do you love the most? And if it's not God, well, then you need to check your heart. Then He says to love Him with all your mind. And I like to say that means to I need to focus my attention on God. I need to really focus my attention on Him if I'm going to love Him with all of my mind. And so what are you focusing your attention on? Hitting range balls, shopping, you know, sports, career. What are you focusing your attention on? And is your attention on God in that way? Again, you know, I said this last week, an example of Kim wanting my attention, right? She wanted my focused attention. She just won't, you know, I try to just say, hey, I'm listening to you, but she wanted my focus. I used to sit around the table with my boys, you know, and I'd be watching TV. That's a bad thing, a TV to have at the dining room table is a TV, because I'm watching ESPN, and they're going, Dad. And I go, just a moment. And Jacob used to grab my chin and go, Dad, turn me around. He wanted my focused attention, eye contact. Because when you give eye contact with someone, you are giving them the gift of yourself. You are saying to that person, I am here with you. Not just in body, but my whole mind, body, and soul are engaged in what you have to say. I'm going to look you right in the eye and let you know how valuable you are to me. And we need to give God that kind of focused attention, because He gives that kind of focused attention to you and me. I love number 6, 25 through 26. It says, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Again, God's okay that on our list is golf or shopping or sports or our career or whatever. But He's not okay if He's not on that list. And He really wants to be first on that list. Just thinking about Him throughout your day. For instance, if I call Kim and she says hello, and I say hello, you know, and she says, what do you want? And I just say, no, I don't want anything. I was just calling you to check on you. I was thinking about you. So after she picks herself up off the floor, right, just thinking about you, focused attention. You know, God definitely wants us to have our quiet time with Him in the morning, but I think He even loves more those one-minute prayers throughout our day. One-minute prayer here, and then one-minute prayer here, and then another minute prayer here. Where we're just saying to Him, God, I'm about to go into this class. Just wanted you to know I was thinking about you, God. I love you. I'm about to step into this meeting, God. Just wanted to let you know that I'm thinking about you. I love you. Thanks for being with me. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. That throughout our day, we're seeking Him first. We have this focused attention on Him. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So here's my question for this one. What do I think about most? What do you think about most? And if it's not God, well, then you need to reset that. If you're going to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind. Then He says to love Him with all your strength. And to me, that means to use my abilities for God. If I'm going to love Him with all my strength, you know, I'm going to use my abilities for Him. When you serve God, it is an expression of your love. It's the way you worship Him. Kim doesn't just want me to kiss her and hug her. She doesn't just want a lover boy. She wants a yard boy too. Right? Kissing's over. Get out there and mow the yard. And so we get the opportunity to love and to worship our God every day, using our abilities and our gifts at our workplace, you know, on our school campus, wherever you go, asking God to help you use your abilities to serve Him and to serve others by serving Him. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So my question here is, what do I do most? What do I do most? We have to love God with our whole being in everything that you do. But let me just make sure you understand, I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not talking about a feeling. I don't know if you guys have heard this song. It was kind of a big song 6 years ago by Erica Campbell. I don't know if you guys ever heard Erica Campbell. It kind of goes like this. I love God. You don't love God? What's wrong with you? I love God. You don't love God? What's wrong with you? You never heard that? Yeah, I probably should have left that out. It's really a cool video. You seen the movie? It's a cool video. Go and watch it on YouTube today. It's really good. It's really fun. But what about when you don't love God? That was my best rap I could do. What about when you don't love God? What about when you're not feeling it? What about when you're looking at something in your life that is really hard? And you're going, God, are you here? God, do you see what I'm going through? God, did you do this? What about in those moments? What about when someone does not feel love towards God? I was talking to a lady last night and just going through a hard season. Just a hard season in her own life and her relationship with her family and her husband passing away. Just a hard season. You know, and there's these doubts. God, where are you? Are you really in this? God, do you see what is going on in my life? And we were talking, and I said, you know, sometimes there's those moments, those circumstances that we really can't understand. But if we really believe, if we really trust in a sovereign God, we know that He's in control. Even in those moments when we're doubting and when we're pushing back against Him, we can still be obedient to Him. You can still obey Him. And just remember that He is the God of your emotions. And so if you don't feel something that you want to feel towards Him, begin to ask Him to change that. 1 John 5:3 says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." So when He says to love God, and we use the Bible to help us understand what that command means, He comes back and He says, "And here's what I mean by that. To love me is to obey me. It is to know what I've asked of you and to do what I've asked of you." Right? To love God is to be obedient to Him. John 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Jesus says, "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love." So He's repeating that. You know, love for God looks like obeying His commands. And then He says this, "And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So we see this idea of love and obedience and joy. Love, obedience, and joy. If you lack joy, the outpouring of joy, the symptom of joy, you just have to backtrack a little bit and say, have I been obedient? Does obedience mark your life, and has your motive been love? If that's the lens with which you see the world, you know, is that the lens that which you've seen the world, or have you turned towards selfishness? You've gotten so focused on yourself, so focused on your own happiness that you start searching for your happiness and you never find joy. Because joy is born out of a life of service to others. Losing your life to serve God and to serve others. He went first in that example. He goes on in verse 12 and says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And I think sometimes we get so worried about getting used or ripped off, right? Yeah, I will love somebody, but what if they take advantage of me, Monty? We take advantage of God all the time. He gave us His Son, right? He went first. Greater love has no one than this, right? He says in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His love and demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated His love. God went first. He gave the greatest thing so that you and I could give. And He wants us to follow that. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And so if you're at this place where you don't feel love for God, maybe try this. Make sure that you know what you do that makes you love God more. You understand that? What is it that you do that makes you love God more? You know, I ask that question sometimes, and sometimes people will say, you know, reading my Bible, right? Going to church. That makes me love God more. And I go, wow, that's good. That's awesome. You know, reading the Bible for me when I wake up in the morning doesn't always make me love God more. Sometimes for me, because I'm a list person, it's just kind of like a check mark, right? But for me, sitting out in creation, you know, whether I go hunting, I used to go hunting, just sit there before the sun would come up, or just sitting there, you know, as the sun begins to rise and you hear His creation begin to wake up. You begin to hear the owl hoot, or the squirrels chirp, and birds begin to sing, and the sun begins to rise, and you just see the awakening of His creation. That for me, you know, as I sit there and I feel all the things of creation, there's just something about that moment that just moves my heart towards God. Another one for me is, you know, sitting around a table with friends, right? Hanging out with friends, you know, even in a life group setting, maybe, where you're just talking about the things of God, talking about His Word. I know that's weird maybe for you, but that just kind of moves me toward Him as I hear people sharing about their God. Also for me, just sitting and listening and watching Kim play the piano at our house or here, you know, I just kind of sometimes sit and lay and listen to her play and worship her God, and I just love the way that she points that worship to Him. And that draws me to God. There's just something in that. When I see a really gifted person using their gifts for God, you know, it draws me to God. Makes me love God more. Or, and this might be weird too, but I just love a hot shower. Too much information probably, but just, I'm just being real, you know. There's something for me about standing in the shower, allowing this hot water just to flow over me. And I can let all my thoughts bleed out and just begin to focus on my God. These things move my heart towards Him. That's what it is for me. It's probably not the same for you, but you need to answer that. What makes you love God more? And then do a whole lot more of that. Do a whole lot more of that. Fully devoted followers of Jesus are marked by love for God, and two, they're marked by love for others. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is to put others first, right? And when He says, love your neighbor as yourself, in the Luke 10 passage, if you read that, the guy says, well, who is our neighbor? You know, time for, yeah, I get that, to love God, you know, to love our neighbor as ourselves, but who is our neighbor? And Jesus kind of answers that question by putting someone in the story that his listeners would have hated, right? You can go and read Luke 10 later on, but they would have this prejudice against the person that he puts in this story. And Jesus says, that is your neighbor. Jesus is saying, when he says love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying love those who are really difficult to love in the same way that you care for yourself. But again, he's not talking about emotion. I think we've read this story for so long, and I think I'm supposed to feel some emotion towards them. And Jesus really isn't talking about an emotion. He even shares the story of the Good Samaritan, and you get to see his action, his love expressed in his actions, right? He's talking about an action. And in the same way you would provide and meet the needs of yourself, you do this for those who you do not want to. And so let's define love here this way. Love is inconveniencing yourself for the good of someone else. It's to do something kind. It's to do something good for someone else at the inconvenience of yourself. And you've probably heard the word that we use as believers for love. You know, in the Greek language, it had several words for love. But the word that Jesus is talking about here is agape, right? It's this agape love. It comes from God. And you've heard that word. You know, we agape each other. It's the love that we have. It's agape. It's this crazy, sacrificial giving of self, expecting nothing in return kind of love. Agape. And again, I think we know that. And maybe we understand it here, but it just seems to me, especially in these days, have we lost that? Have we lost that somewhere along the way? It seems to me that we have. And I think that our issue is that we do not know how to love. We love out of our own conveniences, right? And our own biases. So listen, followers of Jesus. Let's make sure that in this difficult time where people are doing the best that they can, that the way that we communicate our love pushes people closer to Jesus and not further from Him. Does that make sense? To begin to love people with this agape love, a love that will willing to inconvenience yourself for the good of someone else. A love that is self-sacrificing, that just keeps on giving, not expecting anything in return. Loving people that aren't really like you, or that you don't even like. I so want that for us. To be known in this community as one that processes through the lens of how we can love people the most we possibly can. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's just following the way of the leader Jesus. It's living out John 13. That love for one another as Jesus has loved us. That people will know that we are believers, that we're followers of Christ, that we're His disciples, if we love one another. It's really how we should be identified. It's really the uniform of the Christian. It's love. Love is our uniform. And that's my final point in loving God and loving others, and then living a life where we can be identified because of our love. It's distinctive. It's how you are distinguished. It's how you are identified. It's the uniform that you wear. It's how we're seen. You know, orange trees produce oranges, right? Banana trees produce bananas. Christian trees produce the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with what? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Love. And I don't think it's an accident that it comes first, because from love comes joy. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no records of wrong. It does not boast. It is not envious, not self-seeking, right? It's not an accident that the fruit of the Spirit that's named first is love. Christian trees bring forth love. At the end of my 11th grade year in high school, I had opportunity to go to Los Angeles with the Key Club. I know this is, again, crazy, but I had a buddy in Bartow that was running for Key Club International President, and the International Convention was in Los Angeles, and he wanted me to go and kind of handle his campaign. And so the Florida delegation, I can't believe my parents let me go, but they flew a bunch of boys out to L.A., And at the end of the convention, the Florida delegation had an opportunity to, kind of go up to San Francisco, kind of spend a couple of days in San Francisco, see the sights of San Francisco. Mistake, right? Teenage boys. But we get up there, and it was so crazy. We're right downtown in this old hotel, and right when we walked in, this woman was being attacked by this guy trying to steal her stuff, and it was like, what? What are we doing? And we had opportunity to go out one afternoon and kind of see the sights, and we're out there and with several guys, and we're just walking the streets of San Francisco. And there was a festival going on, and people were dressed in all kind of, or not dressed, or whatever. It was crazy. Crazy. And this little boy from Mulberry was, every step was getting a little more worried, was a little scared of what was going on, what he was seeing. And we were kind of moving through the crowds and just kind of gawking and walking through the streets of San Francisco. And before we know it, it gets dark, And we all of a sudden look up, and we don't know where we are. And this was before you could you couldn't just pull out a phone and GPS yourself back to the hotel. We were lost. We were lost, and so we were all a little nervous, and they're all looking to me, and I'm going, this is the guy that ran for international president, and we're standing there in the streets, and I just remember, my dad said, whenever you're lost, Monty, look for somebody that's got a uniform on, look for an officer. And so I just begin to look. And I found this officer, and I just kind of move over to him. I get in the way. I say, tell the guys, come on, let's go. And what are you doing? I'm gonna tell this guy we're lost. And I get up there and I say, and he could see the fear in my eyes, probably a little tears starting to come out, And I say, hey, we're here from Florida. We're lost. We don't. This is the hotel. I think this is the name of it. And he just kind of walked us to the hotel. And I always think about that. And what I'm trying to say is there are people all around us who are lost, and they're really looking. They're looking for someone who can help them find the way. Whether they know it or not, maybe they've moved to this place of despair in their hearts where, I'll never find the way. But then you intersect their life. And you get to help them find the way. If you are identified, they're trying to find someone who they can identify that would show them the way, and they're not looking for a Hebrew tattoo or an ichthus or an MDiv degree, right? They're looking for this person who is living out his faith in such an authentic way because of his or her love, that they can point. They have opportunity. We have opportunity to point them to Jesus, marked by love for God, which is obedience to Him, right? Marked by love for others, which is, inconveniencing ourselves for their good. It's who we are. It's how we are identified. It's this love. And if relationships matter, if family matters to you, well, then you need to be marked by that love. A couple days after that basketball incident, I just began to feel so guilty, and so I asked God to forgive me for acting like a jerk to this guy, you know, and as I was praying and asking for his forgiveness, you know, I mean, our God forgives us, right? But in my heart, you know, I realized, Monty, you got to go ask him for forgiveness as well. I mean, my God has forgiven me, but, and so I go over and I meet this guy, you know, named Tony, and I said, listen, buddy, I am a Christian, and I'm not perfect, and I mess up big sometimes, and I did that the other night, and I just want to ask you, could you forgive me? And it was a little awkward for this big old guy, you know, he's like, you're asking me to forgive you? I go, yeah. He says, okay. We didn't do fists back then. He goes, all right, I forgive you. And so I said, oh, thank you, man. And I just reached out and I just hugged him. And he went, whoa, bro, whoa, whoa. I said, I forgive you. Let's don't become hugging buddies. That next Bible study, Greek life wide, I go and I look up and I see Tony has come to this Bible study. I don't know if Tony ever accepted Christ. I don't know if he, you know, if God, you know, began to speak into his heart and changed him. But I know after I messed up, God used that step of forgiveness, that inconvenient kind of step of love, to speak into his heart and point him to Jesus. So I'm just asking, when's the last time you inconvenienced yourself for the good of others? And by that I mean in a way that does not come natural to you, because some of you are pretty natural at being kind and lending yourself to others. But even in hard situations, hard people, that's your assignment this week. Think of someone that you're going to inconvenience yourselves for their good in the name of Jesus, and let that just kind of be a first step of being an example of that love, that first step in the direction that you're going to continue to walk in. Because the one that you followed, the one that we followed, the one that we follow, inconvenienced himself in the most horrific ways, right? For your good and for my God, my good. And so he's calling us to do the same, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others in that same way, with a love that is obedient to him, with a love that it will inconvenience yourself for the good of others. And you live that way in such a way that people see you as an example of the love of Jesus. Pray with me, please. Before we come to this communion table, which is the greatest reminder of what our God did for us through Jesus Christ, of the way he demonstrated his love to us, that even though we were yet sinners, Jesus came and allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could experience the love of our God. And so before we come to this table, I want to give you the opportunity, right where you are in this moment of prayer, to talk to your God, your Creator. And for you to even have a reason to come to this table, you have to get to that place where you surrender your life to him, where you really know him as Lord and Savior, where you really understand what he did for you on that cross and through that resurrection. And so maybe for you here this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe he is drawing you, pulling you, tugging at your heart to say, will you say yes to me? will you really begin to understand what this table is all about? What this love that I want to put inside of you is really all about? And if that's you here this morning, here in this place, or listening online, if that's you, if you know that you've never said yes to Him, if you've never surrendered your heart and soul to Him, and you feel that tug right now, will you just surrender? Will you just say yes? Right now, right where you sit, will you confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Right now, just say that to Him. Right now, will you just believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and lived and allowed His body to be broken and His blood to be shed and died on that cross and then rose on that third day so that you could experience forgiveness? Will you believe that? Rely on that? Trust in that grace and mercy and forgiveness and receive it? Just right now, ask Him, God, be my Lord, be my Savior. Make me brand new. Change me. Forgive me. Place your love inside of me. Begin to produce your fruit in me. God, I want to be a child of yours. If you prayed that with a sincere heart, you can have the assurance that even now, you are His child and you have received that forgiveness that comes from Jesus' blood and death on the cross. Most of us here in this room, we already would say that, Monty, I'm a follower of Christ. But before I come to this table, I want to make sure that I'm living a life that identifies that in a way that points people to my God. And so maybe there's something in your life, things that are going on that you know aren't pleasing to Him, and you need to just surrender those again to Him. You need to repent and turn away from the stuff of the world or selfishness or whatever's going on and turn back to Him so that you can begin to express your love to Him and your love to others. So that you can come to this table with a heart that is right in relationship with your God and in relationship with others. God, hear the prayers of your people. Hear the prayers of our heart. Respond, oh God, and change us and transform us. And God, as we come to this table, may it be, even if we've come 1,000 times to this communion table, Father, may this be a time that is fresh and new and a recommitment of ourselves or a commitment of ourselves to you, oh God, for the way you demonstrated your love to us through Jesus' sacrifice. May we take that gift of love and be able to express that to you and to express that to others, that people will know that we're different because of the way that we love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to come to this table this morning, and I just want to encourage you as you get ready, as you've searched your heart and you're ready to come, you can come as an individual or as a family to one of these three tables. You serve yourself or your family. You can actually pray there if you want to, but then take the cups back to your chair and then we'll partake of the elements together. There are two cups that you will pick up, you know, one in the other one, one inside the other one. The bottom cup has the crack, the bread in it. The top cup has the juice. So just grab those and when you're ready and begin to take them back to your chairs and then we'll partake together, okay? So as music is being played and we're being led in worship, as you see words go across the screen, make sure your heart is ready and right. as you come to this table this morning. Father, be with us as we come to this table. May we be reminded of your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.